Hear God's word, Colossians 3 at verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. I remember growing up as a kid being taught a very strong work ethic. Some of you might agree with this, or some of you might not, but this is how I was raised. As soon as my eighth grade year was over, I had to get a job. There was no choice. You live in the house, and you're going to go to work. This is what is expected of you. And so I started working very young, and it was about 20 hours a week at first, and more in the summertime if I could. And in order for me to get a car, I had to work and pay for the car all on my own. So I had to start working early on and saved up enough money and was able to buy a beater car that barely ran, but it was a car nonetheless. And if I wanted to drive, I had to pay for my own car insurance and gas. So I had to keep working. And then after high school, getting ready for college, I was required to work. And if my dad was going to co-sign the college loans, I had to promise that I would work at least 20 hours a week during college. And in the summertime, to try to get as many hours as I could. And so I did. It was a very strong work ethic to work hard and to be honest and work with integrity and give it your best. And while I was taught a good work ethic, one thing that I wasn't taught was how the gospel affects our work. I think a lot of you might be in my situation. You've grown up being taught a good work ethic, and we've worked hard our lives, and we want to work hard. There's satisfaction in working hard. But if you're like me, maybe you also were never taught how the gospel impacts our work. We might be able to articulate values like we should be honest, we should not cheat our boss. Well, unbelievers can articulate those values too. How does the gospel make a difference for our work? And to that, we turn to our passage, which shows us how the gospel makes a difference. Now, there might be a question out there. How can you use this passage to talk about work? I mean, isn't it talking about wives and then children and slaves? Well, it is talking about slaves. But what is mentioned about slaves and relating to other slaves and masters most definitely applies to our work. Now, I know a lot of people get hung up in Scripture when they read about slaves. Does this mean that the Bible has permitted slavery? Does this mean the Bible condones slavery? Well, the answer is no. And the Bible never condones slavery. Just because it's talking about slaves and masters and their relationship doesn't mean there should be slavery. In fact, the seeds of slavery's destruction is all throughout the Bible. You know, being free in Christ, being image bearers of God. What we see here is the gospel working itself in history. And the Roman Empire permitted slavery. And a whole empire does not just change overnight. There needs to be a historical process. And so what we see here is that the gospel is going out into a pagan Roman Empire. And slaves are becoming Christians. And slave owners are becoming Christian. And the question was, well, how do we live this out? How do we live in this empire that promotes slavery and things like that. And so things don't just change overnight. It takes the process of history. So just because slaves are mentioned in the Bible, it's not mean slavery was ever really permitted or condoned by God. This is the way the empire is. And if you're going to live a Christian life, this is the principles that could make it possible as the gospel worked itself into the fabric of society. And so a lot of what was talked about in terms of how slaves relate to their masters and mistresses or slaves applies to work. So this is the big idea. How does the gospel affect our work? And from our passage, we can say the gospel affects it in four ways. First, the gospel gives us a new boss. Second, the gospel changes how we relate to our coworkers. Third, the gospel gives us a new work ethic. And fourth, the gospel changes the treasures that we expect from our work. So let's go through each of these. First, that the gospel gives us a new boss. And we read that right here in our passage. Work for the Lord, not just for men. Work for the Lord, because God is our boss. And God is our boss because of the gospel. Jesus died to free us from slavery to sin, so that we could be slaves to righteousness. We're a slave to something, either to sin or to righteousness. And Christ freed us from that slavery to sin. He washed us white as snow, gave us a new nature. He ransomed us by his precious blood. And so Christ bought us. He paid the biggest cost there could be, that is his own life. And so now we belong to him, body and soul. He is our master. And he is our boss. He's our Lord, we say. I like how the Heidelberg Catechism puts it in explaining Christ's lordship over us. The Catechism says, he has ransomed us, body and soul, from all our sins, not with silver or gold, but with his precious blood, and has freed us from all the power of the devil to make us his own possession. So Jesus is Lord. Jesus is our boss, and Jesus has the most authority over us, and we give him our allegiance. And Christ being our boss changes a lot of things. For instance, it gives us joy if Christ is our boss, because we're working for him above all. We're working more for Jesus than for our earthly boss. We're working more for Jesus than our fellow employees. The people pleasing and the service to them takes a back seat compared to the service to the Lord. And that's what makes work so joyful, because Jesus is our Savior. And when we look at our salvation, we see his love for us, and that stirs a love within us, and we want to love him back. And so our work day is a living sacrifice to our God. Our work day is an act of worship. So we can go about it joyfully, knowing it's all for our precious Savior, Jesus. And I know how it can be sometimes. We wake up with our alarm clock. We hit snooze, and it wakes us up again. We hit snooze one more time, then maybe a couple more times. Well, I think I can get ready for work in time. Just one more snooze. Then finally, like, hey, we have to get up. And so we peel ourselves out of bed, and we quickly try to rush to work. Well, why are we hitting snooze so much? Maybe it's because we're tired, but maybe it's because we don't have a lot of joy in our work. We don't want to go to work, that there's stress there, that there's drama, there's employees we have to deal with. I don't want to go to the workplace. I want to stay here safe in my bed. But the gospel changes all of that. With Jesus our boss, we want to be at work, because here are opportunities to give God the glory and to worship him. So with Jesus our boss, we have a new joy for our work, a new passion, that there's no task that is too menial. No task that is too below us, because all tasks of our work can be done for God's glory. And that makes it worthwhile, and it's joy-inducing because we love Jesus. And with Jesus, our boss, there's a freedom that comes at work as well. We no longer have to be slaves to performance. Let's say, for example, you are manager of a company, but there's higher-ups in another state. And so your company that you're managing has a bad quarter, and the numbers are down. And those from a different state, they take note of that, and they want to know what's going on. So they fly you over, and you've got to explain yourself. And you're just dreading that meeting because you know that you will get yelled at. And so maybe you're walking with your head hung low as you walk before your superiors. But you're just thinking to yourself, they don't know what it's like to be on the ground. I've got people to manage, lives and you know, real life here. And here they are just in their office managing things kind of disassociated with all the stuff on the ground. But here I am, I'm going to get yelled at. So you feel a sense of guilt, a sense of worthlessness, like the numbers weren't great this quarter. Well, Jesus is our boss, and he's a greater boss than our earthly boss. Now, to Jesus, our boss, is there any measuring up that we have to do? No, there's no measuring up, because Jesus is the one who measured up for us. He lived the perfect life, and that's why he was the perfect sacrifice on the cross. And so as you face the numbers and have to explain your performance or lack thereof, there's a freedom in Christ. Just know how God looks at you. Maybe your boss doesn't look at you very favorably, but how does Jesus look at you? He looks at you as having a perfect, clean slate, as someone who is white as snow, as someone who has the perfection of Jesus covering every aspect of his soul. And so as you face the crunch of work, if you're working for Jesus, maybe you can taste a little bit of freedom, and some of that burden and pressure can be lifted off. So Jesus is our boss. Secondly, the gospel changes how we relate to our employees. In any work environment, the boss sets the culture of work, and there's often a code of conduct or there's behavior expected. Like, we do this at our company. Maybe you did it this way over here, but we do it this way over here. I remember talking to a dairy farmer owner once in another area, and he said, we actually prefer to get people without experience, because that way we don't have to retrain them to milk cows our way. You know, they're used to doing it one way over at another farm, but here we want them to do it our way. And we want to, it's hard to unlearn people from what they've been taught. So we have these dynamics at work, and so how are we going to relate to our employees with all of the difficulties and situations that come up? You know, the boss sets the tone. Well, Jesus, our boss, sets the tone. He sets the culture of how things happen when you work for him. And Colossians 3 shows us what that culture is like. So earlier on in chapter 3, at verse 8, we have all of these instructions for godly living. So in chapter 3, verse 8, it says, you must put them all away, anger, wrath, and malice, and slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Then verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so must you also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So all of these instructions for godly living comes right before how husband and wife relate to each other, how parents relate to their kids, and how workers relate to their bosses. Because these rules for holy living is part of the culture as we work for Jesus, our boss. And all of this comes from the gospel. It says you've been changed by Jesus. You have a new nature. You are a new creation. He made you to be this. So therefore, live like this is true. And so what does this look like then in practice? If the gospel is going to change how you relate to people. Well, how about this? Instead of holding on to anger towards a coworker who has just ticked you off, or to one who has annoyed you, instead of holding on to that anger, let it go. Be long-suffering. Now, how many times do we label each other at work, right? This person is this way, this person is... Instead of judging, how about taking the time to get to know that person? Now, I don't want to excuse bad behavior from other employees, but could you get to know them? Could you get to fully understand the situation? The Bible calls us to love and to compassion. Sometimes at work, we play the blame game. You know, it's all your fault. If you would have done your thing on time, then I wouldn't be in this position. Well, maybe you neglected some things yourself, but you're trying to put the blame on others. So instead of just pointing the finger, remove the plank out of your own eye. It'd be a great way to love other people. Or if there's conflict at work, instead of avoiding it, instead of avoiding working things out, maybe talk to the person. Say, hey, we got to talk about this and then work towards forgiveness and reconciliation. The gospel does not allow us to secretly stew over our coworkers. The gospel does not allow us to hold on to grudges against our bosses. It calls us to let those things go, die to yourself, and put on love and compassion. And I know that's so hard, because I remember talking to, this is another owner from another area, and he was talking about how he loved working with calves. He was part owner of the farm with his dad. And his favorite part about working on the farm was taking care of the calves. It just gave him so much joy. He looked forward to that every single day. But in order for the dairy farm to be successful, they had to keep up, of course, and so they had to get a little bigger. So they expand, they get more cows, but as they get bigger, they need more employees. And over time, his role moved away from taking calves to just managing people. I remember him telling me, this is so frustrating, he said. I was out for coffee with him, and he just looked at me, and he said, I don't want to go to work sometimes because of this. You know, people are coming with marital problems, and I see how it weighs on them, and so they're sluggish at work because they're just thinking about their failing marriage all day long, and I've got to manage that. You know, people call in sick, and sometimes they're not calling in sick because they're actually sick, and there's fighting between different coworkers. He's like, that's not what I wanted. I just want to take care of the calves. So I know it's hard to live out the gospel and love other people at work. But it's what the Bible calls us to. It's a way to be like Jesus to others. And maybe it's not what you want to do, or maybe it's not what you signed up for. But what a tremendous opportunity to give God the glory and to live for Jesus in the eyes of other people. And so it's worth it. Third, the gospel gives us a new work ethic. And so our passage says, work heartily as for the Lord in verse 23. Work heartily. And here, the Greek word is very significant. The Greek word for heartily is actually psuche. So we get the word psyche from that. And it's soul. In the Greek, it's soul. Whatever you do, work with all of your soul. As for the Lord, and not for men. And so we work hard, and we don't want any idleness to creep into our work. Because that's the opposite of working heartily. So we have to be careful of some signs that might indicate we are allowing idleness to creep in, or maybe signs that show that there's temptations to become idle in our work, where we're not working heartily. So here's one sign. One sign is that you're continually frustrated with your work. Because if you're continually frustrated, there is that temptation, right? Get it done quickly. Get it out of the way. So you're not working at it heartily, not to the best of your ability. I mean, here's an easy example. I remember in high school, I hated math. I mean, I really, really hated math. And especially when you got into like sine and cosine and tangents and all of these things and graphs, I'm just like, what in the world does this have to do with anything, right? It's just so abstract. And so I struggled with it. And so I would try to get my math done as quickly as possible to avoid the pain of dealing with my math. And my work showed. I mean, it was poor. And I got bad grades in math. I think it was like a D on my report card or report sheet in one of my math classes in high school. So that's idleness. Like, it drove me crazy. I didn't want to do it. I hated doing it. So I didn't really work to the greatest of my ability or put my whole heart into it. Another sign that maybe idleness could creep in is if you are separating sanctification from your work. I mean, difficulties at work arise all the time. You treat it as an opportunity for you to be more like Jesus? If you don't, then we have to be careful, because maybe we'll kind of withdraw a little bit, we'll distance ourselves. So let's say you have a fight with a coworker, and you're not going to treat it then as an opportunity for sanctification. So instead, you avoid that person. Or maybe if you work with that person, you kind of work with the hair on your back is raised, you just kind of bristled. So you're withdrawn. You're not giving it your all. Rather than viewing this as an opportunity to grow in Christ, you can work on it and still give your soul to what you're doing at work. And we, another sign that maybe idleness can creep in is if we are working for, we're treating work as a means to an end, and the end is wrong. So one person named Seb, he recounts his first business. He's a business owner now, and he always liked to start businesses. Well, his first business he owned was in high school, and he was a deck sealer. He loved sealing decks. He was good at it. He made some good money from doing it, and plenty of hours during the summertime, and his clients and their numbers grew because they heard about his work. But eventually, he started treating his work as a means just to make money, and no longer for the love of it and for serving people. And so he began to have this mindset to get as many decks done as possible and in as least amount of time as possible. And so his work began to suffer from it. And a couple of months later, after sealing someone's deck, fall would come, and he would get a phone call. As people moved their potted plants, they'd discover circles of unstained deck underneath where their pots were. And some who were really scrupulous would see streaks of stain across the house siding because he would fail to cover it up properly. And so there he was. His end was, I'm going to make money as quickly as possible. And what happened? Idleness crept in. His work was shoddy, and he wasn't working wholeheartedly with all of his soul. So the gospel does not allow idleness to creep into our work. It doesn't mean we can't take breaks, but it doesn't allow idleness to be in there. Because the gospel shows us we have the Savior Jesus. He has loved us, and if we love him, then we're going to worship him in our work, and we're going to put our heart and soul into it. Fourth and finally, the gospel changes the treasures that we work for. We read that also in our passage. It says in verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. So the Bible calls us, don't work for the treasures of success. Don't work for the treasures of money alone. Your greatest treasure is our reward in heaven. Make that your motivation. Make that to be your greatest prize. And so maybe you don't have a lot of success here on earth. Maybe you're not making a ton of money. That's okay if you're being faithful and working to see those rewards someday in heaven. That what God gives you in the life to come is the best of all. So we have to be careful then of making success our greatest treasure. One business owner writes about how he made success his greatest treasure, and he suffered for it. So this one business owner, he had this great company he built up all on his own, and it came time to sell it because he wanted to go to other things. He wanted to try new and better things. And he thought, God bless me with my business. Now he'll bless me with my future endeavors. I just can't wait to see what God has in store for me. And so he sells his business at a reasonable price. And then he seeks other work. And he sends applications out to other companies. And he tries to maybe even talk to some other people to maybe see if he can be in business with them. And with every effort that he made, there was closed doors. Not a single open door. Just closed door after closed door for many months. Or for about a year. And he thought that the Lord was leading him to greater things. Well, the Lord led him to unemployment. And he would call up the people he talked with, and there'd be lost emails or just the line, well, we felt someone else was a better fit for our company. And so for about a year then, he was unemployed. And he was at a miserable low. Just, what am I worth? Am I worth anything? Do I have any value? I can't find any kind of work. And he was also spiritually low. Like, God, what are you doing? You were supposed to lead me to better things. And then later, after he got out of that darkness, he reflected. Why was I so down? Why was I just limping along in my spiritual life? Why was I so emotionally crushed? And he realized it's because he was living for success. He loved the company and the name it made for himself. He wanted bigger and better things for his own name. He just wanted success. And that set him up for a big fall. And that's why he was crushed so much. He wasn't living for treasures in heaven. Because if he was, he could accept a job that was lower paying, because it's all for God and his glory. And he would get rewards later on in heaven. But he wasn't living for that. And so we need to be careful of making success our treasure. Let me give you a couple of signs that might indicate that our treasures are the wrong treasures. Do you work to make a name for yourself? Is that bringing you the greatest joy? If it is, then maybe your treasure is in the wrong place. Or what if you have this attitude? We're going to change the world and make a difference. And that's not all wrong, because we do want to bless people with our work and change the world. But what I'm after there is, if I'm not changing the world, if there's not this grand, lush fruit all the time, then I must be failing. Then we must not be a good company. And then maybe you're not really living to make a difference for the world, but you're living so you can make a difference, because you have to. And if you're not making the difference, then you're judging yourself and feeling guilty. So those could be some signs that maybe your treasures are in the wrong place. And the gospel changes all of that. The gospel shows us that in Christ we have eternal life. We'll be with him before the throne. And that's what matters more than anything. So you don't need success. You don't need to have a high-paying job to be happy. You can accept a lower paying job as long as you're using your gifts, because you know the treasures that await you. And that makes anything on earth worth getting through. Maybe you even have to take a job you don't like for a short time. You think about the treasures in heaven. So this is how the gospel makes a difference. We cannot envision work without the gospel. It makes such a huge difference for us. The gospel gives us a new boss. It changes how we relate to our coworkers. It changes our work ethic. It changes the desire, the treasures we desire from our work. So how will you respond to all of this? Will you work for the Lord Jesus? Will you find great joy and satisfaction in Him? Or will you just work for yourself and be ruled by a false god? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask you to transform our views, our attitudes about work. Help us to find comfort in what you reveal to us in your word, because we do lament to you that work can be hard and it is frustrating, and it can be hard to really find that joy. And if anyone, Father, is struggling in that right now, we pray you can renew their joy, and may they work heartily with all of their soul for you. May their life be about Jesus, and may that give them great peace inside. Amen.